We've got some dear friends of ours, Brandon and Sarah Wells, who are going to be offering some of their gifts. Brandon's lending his golden voice, and Sarah is lending some of her beautiful words to us this morning. As we continue to collect offering, allow this time of reading scripture and of hearing a poem. Bless your hearts in the Lord.
Colossians 4, verses 2 through the rest of it. Pray diligently. Stay alert with your eyes wide open in gratitude. Don't forget to pray for us, that God will open doors for telling the mystery of Christ, even while I'm locked up in this jail. Pray that every time I open my mouth, I'll be able to make Christ plain as day to them. Use your heads as you live and work among outsiders. Don't miss a trick. Make the most of every opportunity. Be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not put them down, not cut them out. My good friend Tychicus will tell you all about me. He's a trusted minister and companion in the service of the Master. I've sent him to you so that you would know how things are with us, and so he could encourage you in your faith. And I've sent Onesimus with him. Onesimus is one of you and has become such a trusted and dear brother. Together they'll bring you up to date on everything that has been going on here. Aristarchus, who is in jail here with me, sends greetings. Also Mark, cousin of Barnabas. You received a letter regarding him. If he shows up, welcome him. And also Jesus, the one they call Justice. These are the only ones left from the old crowd who have stuck with me and working for God's kingdom. Don't think they haven't been a big help. Epaphras, who is one of you, says hello. What a trooper he has been. He's been tireless in his prayers for you, praying that you'll stand firm, mature, and confident in everything God wants you to do. I've watched him closely and can report on how hard he has worked for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, good friend and physician, and Demas both send greetings. Say hello to our friends in Laodicea, also to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. After this letter has been read to you, make sure it gets read also in Laodicea, and get the letter that went to Laodicea and have it read to you. And oh yes, tell Archippus, do your best in the job you receive from the Master. Do your very best. I'm signing off in my own handwriting, Paul. Remember to pray for me in this jail. Grace be with you.
So when I was asked to put together a poem in response to that, I thought, gosh, that's just a bunch of names that we're saying hello to. But I was thinking about what's the contemporary version of this? And this is my interpretation of the passage today. It's called From All of Us. The package Paul sent to us at Colossae required extra postage. Tychicus picked out one of those square cards that sings Gloria Gaynor's version of I Will Survive, and now Onesimus won't stop opening and closing it, repeating, as long as I know how to love, I know I'll stay alive. Each time it opens, another voice joins the chorus. It's like magic. We hear Mark, then Justice, then Epaphras, who belts out louder than the rest, I've got all my life to live, and I've got all my love to give. The whole crew came together there in the end to hit the final chorus line. A few leftover packets of salt from someone's carryout fell out of the box when we opened it. Paul said to pass it on to another. We think it'll make a great chainmail experiment. Salt packets and grace to the first recipient, then seven others, then seven others, times seven, times seven, times seven, until the whole world is singing, I've got all my love to give. I've got all my love to give. I've got all my love to give. I will survive. I will survive. I will survive.
Amen. Thank you, Brandon and Sarah. What a dynamic duo. We're going to be finishing up our series on the book of Colossians this morning. And some of Sarah's offering this morning was a little bit of a preview of the series that we'll be beginning next week, in which we're entitling Wordplay. And the idea behind that series is the Word of God is this formative, amazing letter, this communication from the Lord of the universe to his people that seeks to transform us, that seeks to allow us to be renewed through the transforming of our minds. But it's also something that we can approach with gratitude and playfulness, right? There's something about it that's not just obligation and duty, but that's actually life and life to the full. And so we're going to be playing with words and the word in the weeks to come, kind of learning how to study it freshly, newly, to engage with it in a way that transforms us and also fills us with joy. Does that sound good? Even if it doesn't, that's what we're going to do, because your vote means nothing to me. We've been so grateful through this series, and it's just been a great weekend. Did anybody just have an amazing, awesome, sun-filled weekend? It was balloons in the sky. You know, we just had family time. I was filled with so many moments of contentment. I was just really grateful for this weekend and this community. I was looking and celebrating over all the births that we've had at Park Street over the last year, and frankly, I feel like we are starting to really, you guys are falling apart here a little bit. After our latest baby, Christian, who was born a week ago, there's only 4 more babies left until the end of the year. You guys are not pulling your weight. I mean, we started the year so strong, and then there was just only 4? And so Leah and I are pregnant again, so we could add to that. But that's not until 19, baby 19. So we're starting off 19 with another baby. And because the baby's birthday is going to come before the other children's birthdays, that'll mean we will have a 4-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 1-year-old, and a newborn in our house, because that's one way to live your life. So this passage begins with pray for us, and that's what I'm asking for, frankly, in this season, as we continue to just celebrate God's blessing in our lives, God's blessing in this church community. There's a lot of life and there's a lot of chaos, right? And that's kind of the way it feels at Park Street these days. There's a lot of life and there's a lot of chaos. Praising God through all of it is what we're trying to do this morning. So if you see Leah, tell her to suck it up. We're going to go through the passage that Brandon read for us. I was really grateful that he read from the Message version, I believe. And I apologize that we had the NIV projected. If you haven't yet, you really need to read Colossians in the Message version. It is an incredible elucidation of that text in a fresh and compelling way. In many ways, my whole decision to start this series on the book of Colossians was Leah was reading Colossians through her devotional time in the Message, and she kept saying, look at this, can you, this is so fresh and exciting, and it made me excited about the word, and so you should definitely check that out if you haven't. This is the closing. This is the closing of this letter to this church in Colossae, focusing on the work of Jesus, how he's above all, how he's sufficient for all things. And as Brandon and Sarah mentioned, this kind of is an end of a letter that's been very theological that turns all of a sudden very personal as Paul begins to name a bunch of folks. But I think if we mine it a little bit together, we're going to find that there's some meaning for us as well. Let's start at verse 2, which is the beginning of this last section. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, here's one of those tricky things about Paul. You could just read that sentence and move on going, okay, he's wrapping up. But even in this little short sentence, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, there's some really great instruction here of how we ought to approach our lives as followers of Jesus, breaking down prayer basically into 3 parts. The first is the prayer itself, the intercession. The second is the watchfulness, the anticipation of its fulfillment, meaning that we believe when we pray things that it actually changes the world, right? So it's not just something that we throw up to the man upstairs, then we move on with our lives, but we pray to God, and then we start looking around to see what has changed. Being watchful. And then being thankful, it always ends in doxology, whether that prayer was answered yes, no, or not now. It's always met with us saying, thank you, God, for being a God who listens, for being a God who responds, for being a God with whom we can talk and have conversations. And I love this thankfulness as a response to God, regardless of the answer of prayer, because it highlights the deep relational quality that Paul's been highlighting throughout this whole work. You get to say thank you, God, even when the answer is no, because your great trust and love of him. So this weekend, took the kids Thursday night. I took the older two children to the balloon fest by myself. Leah's at home. Oh, first trimester, sick, whatever. So I'm there with the older two, and I realize I am not going to make it through this gauntlet of blow-up toys unscathed, right? I'm going to have to pay money to allow my children to go on something. And I'm looking around, and I'm just no, no, no. And then I say, Rosie, do you want to ride these ponies? And she goes, are you serious? I said, yeah, do you want to ride the ponies? And she didn't answer me. She went straight to a prayer of thanksgiving. She goes, thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we get to ride ponies. And I was like, I guess that's a yes. I mean, it was just like straight rejoicing in her circumstances because she got to ride on a pony for 30 seconds. And I love that. I love that like immediate, visceral, spontaneous joy, exuberant outburst because a prayer had been answered. How many of us do that? Right there in the moment that you hear that the diagnosis has changed, right there in the moment when you hear that thing you've been asking for breaks, do you go ahead and celebrate right in that moment? I mean, again, our children are teaching us. Be watchful. Be thankful. And then he says, hey, pray for us too, you know. Specifically, I want you to intercede for us. Listen to this crazy, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. So Paul is so good at preaching the gospel, he gets put in jail, and he goes, pray that I might be able to have opportunities to preach the gospel. I love it. The thing that he's been incarcerated for, he wants more and top opportunities to practice. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly. Making known the mystery of Christ, that's been a theme throughout this book, that this idea that Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son, and through him and his life and his death and his resurrection, there is now an opportunity for salvation, not only for the Jews, for the people of God who've been selected by God, but now for all of creation. The mystery of Christ. And so we say it this way, revealing the mystery of Christ to the world is our most important work. This is the work that Paul is asking this church to pray for him, to reveal the mystery, God's perfect plan of rescuing the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. A couple nights ago, Leah and I were getting ready to go to bed, and she had her iPad, and she said, you got to come over here and watch these videos. And I was like, okay. And there was a video compilation of people tricking their dogs. I don't know if you've seen this, but they take a blanket and they put it up, and then they like step into the side room and the blanket falls and the person's not there anymore. And they're just filming their dog's reaction to this magic trick. And yes, that's exactly what my wife and I do for fun. If you're wondering, that and baby making, obviously. Thank you. You know, that's probably like 15, 20. I mean, there was a lot of videos. This must have been an internet craze, like trick your dog. So people just throw up the blanket. They step out and, you know, behind a door or something. The blanket falls. So the dog just sees blanket, and now my master's gone. And the dogs, the reactions are hilarious. The dogs are weirded out. They think it's witchcraft. Or you can tell the dogs that secretly hate their owner because they yawn and go back to sleep. Like, they're like, that guy's gone. Thank goodness. You know, just a lot of different reactions. The process of the Christian manifesting the reality of Christ is that in reverse in the world, right? It is us taking away the veil that sometimes obscures and showing people, not that nothing's there, but something is there, someone is there, the living God of the universe is behind our actions, our words, our deeds. Revealing Christ is our most important work. And there's a million ways you can do it. And part of this closing is Paul's celebration of the myriad of ways that we can reveal the person of Jesus, because he's about to name 10 specific individuals, all of whom have different giftings, different temperaments, different personalities, different ways that they've been faithful, but each and every one of them have been faithful in revealing Jesus in their lives. And so as we move forward as a community, I think there's a recognition that we can reveal Christ in any number of ways right now. We can reveal Christ through hospitality to a neighbor. We can reveal Christ through sharing the gospel with a friend. And yes, we can even reveal Christ through opportunities of civil disobedience when we feel like the nature of things around us is so bizarre that it's so antithetical to the gospel that we must make a stand. Colossians 4, verse 5 continues, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity." Unfortunately, I think the NIV is like taking away some of the urgency of this sentence. Basically, in the Greek, Paul is saying, seize every kairotic moment. The kairos moments, remember, are those moments that are holy, that are saturated with weight, that there's like, you've had those moments in life where you felt like time has slowed down and there was something special. Paul is saying, see, if you sense that you're entering into one of those sacred, saturated moments, grab it. Don't let it pass you by. Snatch it up. Step into it fully. But he follows that up with, but be graceful about it. Let your conversations be seasoned with salt, right? Don't be so abrasive in your demonstration of Christ that you become irrelevant. What's your kairos moment? The actor Chris Pratt recently received the MTV Generation Award. He was in the show Parks and Recs, and then later he was in the movie Guardians of the Galaxy, and is now in the Lost World movies. He's a celebrity, obviously, funny guy. Stood up in front of, you know, this entire room of people, and also all the video recordings as well. And he gave his 9 rules for life. And you should really check this out, because it's a pretty blatant call to following God and the gospel. It's kind of phenomenal. He articulated faith in God. He articulated that somebody made you and created you, wants a relationship with you. There was this moment where all the cameras were on him, and they expected this guy to get up and say a fart joke, which he did. But he also stepped into that moment and proclaimed his faith in God. Seize every opportunity you have to bless others, especially non-Christians. Every opportunity you have, are you grabbing it? Are you seizing it? When I was in high school, I ran cross country, and we had a banner that we would put on the side of our van, and we would take it, and it said, carpe diem, right? Seize the day. And it was like, go, let it, just go for it, all out, run as hard as you can, don't hold anything back. My philosophy in life has changed a little bit. Now it's a little more carpe donut for me, which roughly translates to seize the cream stick. But when you have an opportunity in front of you, first of all, noticing it is key. Hence Paul's exhortation to be watchful, and then stepping into it, saying yes. I was reminded of Romans 12, 14, bless those who curse you, bless and do not curse. We had a series before the book of Colossians that was called The Whole Story, and in it we articulated that the whole point of all of this is to bless the world in Jesus' name. Paul's encouraging the church at Colossae to do just that. He goes on in verse 7. Titus will tell you all the news about me. Listen to this introduction. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. That's a great lead in. I mean, you want the Apostle Paul to say those things about you. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you might know about our circumstance, that he might encourage your heart. So Tychicus is going to Colossae to tell them about what's going on with Paul. He's going to give them an update. He's going to give them a state of the union. He's coming with Onesimus. our faithful and dear brother who is with you, they will tell you anything, everything that's happening here. We talked about Onesimus at length last week, the runaway slave of Philemon. And we're recognizing now in this text that letter to Philemon and this letter to the church of Colossae arrive simultaneously. And this is this incredible thing. Both the respected minister and the runaway slave share equal status in Christ. This is unbelievable. Tychicus, who he says is a dear brother, faithful servant, he's working, he gives him this great intro. This guy, he's basically speaking on my behalf, he says. He's coming with Onesimus, who should be returning in shame. He's a runaway slave. He's coming back. Maybe, we talked about last week, maybe to crucifixion, death, some kind of punishment. But instead, Paul's saying, no, you're going to receive him as an equal to Tychicus. Because this great redemptive, transformative love in Jesus doesn't simply take us as we are, but it changes us into something new. And now that great elite, you know, respected minister and that lowly runaway slave, they find equal footing in the person of Jesus Christ. There's something to that language of brother, too, that I want to point out in those verses. Paul refers to both of them as a dear brother. And I will tell you that I have found myself unintentionally becoming an ardent defender of Catholicism simply because I feel like that community is so often unfairly maligned by Protestants, right? But I will say that there are clearly theological differences, and one of them is a very important one to the Brethren Church simply by our name. We don't recognize leaders as father, right? You don't call me Father Nate. My kids do. Well, they actually don't. And I don't mean this as in any way as disrespectful to that tradition, but our tradition is different, namely that we named ourselves brethren because of this recognition of the deep equality that everybody shares. Minister and layperson alike, we are all brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's no hierarchy here. There's different giftedness, obviously hairstyles notwithstanding, right? But there's equal celebration and belonging in Jesus. This is an incredibly important point that we all share because of what we are in Christ. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, that guy, he sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. It's a parenthetical thing of you've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Then Jesus, who is called Justice, oftentimes followers of the way in the early church, if their name also happened to be Jesus, they would take on a second name in respect to the name of Jesus. And then Paul notes that these are the only Jews remaining with him in this. So this idea that Christianity started as a part and parcel of this Jewish movement, but now it's because of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles become so much more. And these are some of the folks who have hung in there with him. This whole section is a veritable who's who in the early church. I mean, Barnabas is this huge name in the early church. We're going to get to some more incredible names of people. The other thing is this just recognition of Aristarchus as... the guy, he's in jail with Paul. And so have you heard that turn of phrase that a good friend is someone who will come and bail you out of jail at 1 a.m, but your best friend is the person sitting in the cell next to you kind of a thing? That's Aristarchus for Paul. And so we go on to say this, God uses each of our unique gifts and talents to advance his message of salvation. Barnabas, this incredible encourager. Aristarchus, obviously very loyal to Paul. Mark, Paul will later describe in 2 Timothy, is very useful to him, and we'll return back to that line of thought in a minute. But each of us revealing in part the mystery of Jesus in the world. We do that through our very lives, through our faithfulness. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Jesus sends his greeting. He's wrestling in prayer for you, so that it may stay firm in the will of God. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. He goes on to say, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her house. So these are just incredible names. I mean, Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts is mentioned by name here. We already mentioned Barnabas and Mark. Epaphras, we talked about earlier in the book of Colossians as the church planter for the church in Colossae. He's mentioned as well. So this is just like, I mean, name after name after name of people who have been incredibly important to the church. One of my favorites here is Nympha, not only because she's a female leader, but because she's important in the life of the church at Colossae. So I'm like a huge fan of Nympha. I think she's awesome. She's my favorite. You could call me a nymphomaniac if you'd like to. Which may explain all the children in our house. Come to think of it. I want to point out two names in this list that are particularly important. The first is Mark, and the second is Demas. And the reason is this. If you remember in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement that actually caused them to separate ways. That disagreement was actually about Mark, who bailed on them in an early missionary trip, and Paul didn't want to come with them anymore, but Barnabas was advocating for. And literally, Paul and Barnabas couldn't get squared up on this, and they just decided to do ministry away from each other from that on out. This move in the book of Colossians is a shift to see that Paul's attitude towards Mark is beginning to soften. He said, if Mark comes to you, you should welcome him. By the time we get to Paul's very last letter of his life, 2 Timothy, Paul has completely said, I was wrong about Mark. And he says, he's useful to me. Compare that with Demas, who is mentioned here alongside Luke, that Paul in 2 Timothy verse 4 says he abandoned us to pursue worldly pleasures. Mark started off poorly, but he finished strong. Demas is mentioned here among the great Christians of the day, but by the time Paul gets to the end of his life, Demas has abandoned their ministry and maybe in fact the faith. I say all that to say, your faithfulness is more important than your potential. So often, we look to potential and people who are talented and people who are able to rise up amongst their peers and demonstrate some level of giftedness, and that's all great. But what's greater still is people who faithfully stay the course year after year after year proclaiming that gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole point of this letter is that Christ is above all. Christ is enough. He's sufficient. He is the thing by which you will be measured by. And oftentimes in the church, we act as if we are going to be measured by different standards. How much wealth we've accumulated, how much pleasure we were able to give through, how many friends we've accumulated. And really, Scripture says, how obedient were you to the message and ministry of Jesus? That's our goal. That's our aim. He finishes it and says, after this letter's been read to you, see, it's been also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you in turn read their letter. He gives this guy Archippus, this kind of vague message that I'm sure he knew what it meant. See to it that you complete the ministry you received in the Lord. And then he finishes up saying, you know, I wrote this myself. Remember me in my chains and my suffering, and grace be with you. There isn't a large consensus about this, but some biblical scholars believe that that second letter, that letter to the Laodiceans, that Paul is referencing here is the book of Ephesians. And if you think about those two go together perfectly, the book of Colossians and Ephesians. Colossians, all about the supremacy and the sufficiency of the work and the life of Jesus Christ. Ephesians, this beautiful letter that talks about the necessity and power of the church working together to express, to reveal the person of Jesus Christ. We close Colossians with this. The work of revealing Christ to the world is inherently communal and transformational. Colossians and Ephesians go together. The person of Christ and the body of his people, you can't have one without the other. Even this book itself finishes with a list of 10 different individuals who are all contributing in different ways to make Jesus known in their part of the world. We sang this morning, your hidden glory in creation is now revealed in you, our Christ. It's not a magic trick. It's not us taking off a thing and there's Jesus. But it is a mystery of Christ becoming more and more visible in our lives because of our faithful following, our faithful surrendering, our faithful submitting to him as he asks for more in this world. My prayer for us after we finish the book of Colossians is twofold. One, that we would have this clearer, more dynamic, more compelling understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. And two, that we would have a hunger for the community in which we find him. Bible studies, small groups, church times, times that we can get together with other believers, open the Word of God, and see the reality of Christ in our midst. We continue to live in a world that is very divisive and annoying and exhausting and outraged. And I think it would be easy for us to feel like, oh, the game's up, you know. There's this narrative that we're just like, the United States is just like Europe 40 or 50 years behind. Have you heard this? Like, we're just backsliding into this secular nation. And it's just like everybody's just throwing up their hands like, oh, there's just nothing we can do about it. And I would say, well, yeah, if you didn't have a God who like overcame the grave, maybe that would be the case. Right? Like, oh, it's too late, call it in. I'm like, well, until we've been dead 3 days, let me know. But in the meantime, Christ keeps busting out of seams, breaking loose out of chains, coming up out of the grave and revealing that he's still the Lord of the universe. He's still the Savior of the world. And that enormous work of how do we reveal the mystery of Christ only seems overwhelming if you personally try to do it all by yourself. But if we work together, you do your part, you do your part, you the encourager, you the scholar, you the doctor, you know, every bit of your life surrendered to the ministry and the message of Jesus Christ, your faithfulness more important than your potential, we all coming together will see a transformation of the world. Little acts of faithfulness, little revealing of Jesus in our community, and all of a sudden the world would get a clear picture of our Lord and Savior. Let's pray together this morning. God, we love you. We say that you are good, that you're above all. You surround all, you intersect all. You hold us all together. We pray, Lord, as we finish this incredible letter written 2,000 years ago to people we never met before, we would get caught up in the beauty and the majesty that you are still just as real and tangible and moving today as you were when that letter was written. That we bear the same burden as responsibility of those who were named in the text to continue to live forward that gospel message. And that we too get to share in their great joy and treasure that we have in you as a result. Thank you, Jesus, for making all things new. Thank you for being above all. We lift up your name in all we say and do, and God's people said, amen. Receive these words as a benediction. Will you go out in the name of Jesus, living and revealing his life in your life? And as you continue to listen to his voice, and sometimes annoyingly hear him asking for more and more, will you do the obedient thing? Will you do the faithful thing and continue to say yes? And in so doing, continue to reveal his love and his life to a broken and hurting world. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in peace, church.